Last week we heard Jesus command them and command us to remain in him after he's gone and bear fruit. Love one another. That's how the chapter finished last week. This week, Jesus' parting words prepare his disciples to relate to the world after he's gone. This is how you're going to live in this world. And he needs to do it because it's not going to be a walk in the park. And here's what Jesus says right up front to prepare them. Please keep your Bibles open, have your outline there as well. Chapter 15, starting right at verse 18 where Janita began the Bible reading for us. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you." See, there's two groups of people on earth, Jesus is saying. Jesus puts every single human being on this planet into one of two camps. Either you're someone who's rejecting Jesus, and Jesus calls them the world, all right? Or you're someone who accepts Jesus and believes in him. There's no one in the middle. There's no one on the fence. You're either in one camp or the other. You're either for Jesus or you're against him. And notice that the division here, it's not based on whether you go to church. It's not based on whether you're a religious or even a spiritual person or not. In fact, down a little bit further in verses 24 and 25, some of the people who most hated Jesus, they were religious to the back teeth. They were Jews who knew their Bible and read their Bibles. And look down even further in chapter 16, verse 2, see what Jesus has to say about these people. "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. And I have told you this so when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them." You see, the division isn't about whether you are a church-going person or not, a synagogue-going person or not. The division is whether you know Jesus, whether you follow Jesus, whether you know the Father through him, or whether you don't. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for life in the world that hates him. And so Jesus' followers, they will be hated by the world, not because of their personalities, not because they're kind of the kind of people that you meet and you chat to them and they just rub you up the wrong way, but simply because they chose to proclaim the name of Jesus. If we go back to the start of our passage, back to verse 20, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way," talking about persecuting them, "because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." And if we read in the rest of the Bible, the book of Acts, that's exactly how it turned out. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up in front of this huge crowd. He talks to them about Jesus. 3,000 people get converted. But not long later, the authorities, the religious authorities, put Peter in jail. And they tell him to stop talking about Jesus. Don't use his name. And later on in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, after he shares about Jesus publicly, he gets stoned to death. You see, opposition was pretty dramatic in those first days of the church. But the disciples, they didn't stop because they knew that's what was coming. They were expecting it because Jesus had prepared them. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." And now, what about us? Where do we find ourselves here 2,000 years later, as those of you who are following Jesus here in Brisbane, in Australia? Let me ask you, are Christians hated in our society? Do people hate Christians? Do people hate Jesus here in Brisbane? Now, we're in a pretty tolerant society. Lots of things can get said, lots of things can happen, but generally speaking, we kind of let it slide. But the answer, according to the Bible, is yes. The world still very much hates Jesus. It might be a polite hate, the kind of, "Oh, no thanks, I'm okay, I don't need to hear about that. I was baptized a Presbyterian, I was baptized a Catholic." Right, that's kind of what you hear, isn't it? You know, whenever you've done door knocking or you've handed out leaflets and things like that, that's often what people say. "It's okay, I'm already in." It might be that people who you know might suddenly stop being interested in the conversation when Jesus comes up. Have you had that happen to you before? Suddenly, people just kind of find something else to talk about in the circle conversation. It might be people just simply avoid talking to you because they know that you'll be talking to them about Jesus at some point. See, people don't want to talk about Jesus. And the reason they don't want to hear about Jesus is because, in one sense, as the Bible puts it, they hate him. They don't want God running their life. See, Jesus exposes their desire and our desire to live without him. That's what the Bible says is sin. Let's keep going, verse 22. Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." You see, Jesus, when he comes and his message of our sin and his forgiveness through his death, it's uncomfortable. What are you saying? I'm a pretty nice person. It takes someone to die for me in order for me to be okay in God's eyes. You judgmental so-and-so. Even if they don't say it, that's what's in their mind as you speak to them the gospel. Because it exposes our sin. People don't want to hear that there's a loving creator that they're accountable to. People don't want to hear about a redeemer who had to die for them. And because people are uncomfortable, people won't want us to speak about Jesus. People will make it awkward and even socially painful when you turn the conversation from vaguely spiritual God talk, which most people can do politely. When we turn that and use the name of Jesus, we bring up the very person of Jesus and what he's done for them, that's when it gets awkward. When they realize your message of the gospel means that they can't keep ignoring Jesus. So let me just kind of put it this way. If your greatest desire in life is for people to like you, then don't bother talking about Jesus. If you want to be popular with people in your workplace, at school, wherever, don't challenge people with the gospel. But you need to ask yourselves, if you're really living for God, then why are we keeping quiet about the single most important, the best news that you could ever hear, the thing that would mean life eternal and eternal destruction? Why would you keep that to yourself just for the affirmation of other people? Look, I mean, it's understandable and I completely get it. It's natural to want to be accepted. I want people to kind of think positively of me. I want people to kind of think I'm not weird and one of those kind of door-knocking Christians or something like that. But the thing I need to do is, instead of thinking of what will this person think about me if I talk to them about Jesus, is I need to think, what will Jesus think of me if I'm too embarrassed to admit that I follow him? Friends, Jesus' words are strong here. We can't let ourselves be manipulated by the fear of what other people will think of us if we talk about Jesus. And we don't really need to worry about what they think at the end of the day, because they're not the audience that we're performing for anyway. God is the audience, isn't he? He's chosen us out of the world. He's warned us already that the world will hate us for testifying to Jesus. It's going to happen. We just need to trust God and get on with talking to people about Jesus. We need to place God's glory and the salvation of our friends and our families above our own comfort. Following Jesus, but keeping it quiet, simply isn't an option. In fact, Jesus goes on, and this is point two, to show us that in the very next verse, that he commands us to be witnesses. Have a look at chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus says, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Even though Jesus' followers will be hated, Jesus says, you are to testify about me. He commands them in no uncertain terms to speak out about him. There really isn't any two ways about it. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, bearing witness about him is part of the package. It's part and parcel of being a Christian. It's actually part of being obedient to him to be a witness. Now, Jesus doesn't mean kind of blurting out the name of Jesus, right? Like you've got some sort of spiritual Tourette's or something like that, you know, out of context, like some crazy person. Jesus doesn't expect us to do weird things, like standing in strange places just to kind of yell out about God and shout out. But that's not the sort of thing he's talking about. But we do have opportunities that we naturally have, that we ought to take. When the conversation on Monday, tomorrow morning, or tomorrow lunchtime, turns, what did you do on Sunday? All right? Or when you're trying to figure out like a time to kind of have someone over for dinner, and they kind of comment, how come every Wednesday night you seem to be unavailable? When you have opportunity to tell them that you go to this thing called a growth group, where you meet other Christians and encourage each other and pray for each other and read the Bible together. When people say, you're pretty serious about this church thing, aren't you? That's your opportunity. There you are. Are you going to be a witness at that point to say, I believe in what the Bible says about Jesus? Now, the disciples have been with Jesus from the beginning, and in that sense, they're a little bit different. They're eyewitnesses to Jesus, but and we weren't there with him in the beginning in the same way. But we have the same mission as they do because we have the gift of the same Holy Spirit. So if you're a follower of Jesus, when you first followed Jesus and believed, well, you've become a missionary at that point. Jesus gives you the commission when he gives you the Spirit to testify about him. Let's have a look further in chapter 16, verse 5. But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, all right, it's the Holy Spirit from a little bit before, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, what's the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? What's he here to do? Well, for the third time here in John's Gospel, Jesus promises that after he goes back to his Father, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And we've already seen that the Spirit of God does various things in the life of the believer. He helps us to remain in Christ, we saw last week. He causes us to bear fruit. And next week, we're going to see that he actually is going to remind us of the truth. But here, see in John 16, we see the Spirit is in the world bearing witness with us. That's what he's doing with us. See, we're not alone. We're to be witnesses, but we're not alone. The Spirit will show the world that they are wrong. Keep reading in verse 8. When he, that's the Spirit, comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. In other translations, he will convict the world. See, there are three things that the world is wrong about, Jesus is saying. He sums it up with these three words: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's the last point on your outline there. These three things are a great summary of the gospel. I've not done this, have I? There we go. Where are we? Okay. So there are three things. Let's have a look at them in turn. First of all, right, the world is wrong about sin. And the world is wrong about sin. The world thinks that sin is about doing wrong things. But the wrongful things we do are just the tip of the iceberg, aren't they, of sin? Sin is not so much the stuff you do, it's the attitude that you have towards God. See, sin is that you reject Jesus as the rightful Lord of your life. You can see it there if you keep reading in verse 9. I'll pick it up from verse 8. When the Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be wrong, in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. See, sin is not believing in Jesus. It's turning your back on God's Son. That's why the gospel isn't about pulling up your socks and start living a good life and to be a good person and that somehow God will be happy with you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is turning and repenting and starting to believe in Jesus. If you're not a Christian here this morning, it's wonderful to have you along with us. It's not about living in a way that will make you good enough for God. You will never be good enough for God. Jesus is the one that makes any of us, none of us are good enough for God. Jesus is the only one that makes us acceptable to him. We've all rejected him, and by his death and resurrection, Jesus has forgiven us. See, the job of the Spirit is to convict us of that. To not believe in Jesus, that is the definition of sin. And the world is wrong about that. The second thing the world is wrong about is righteousness. And the world is wrong about righteousness because they think that righteousness and being right with God, again, is about being a good person. That's what most people think, isn't it? I'm a pretty good person. All right, I've never murdered anyone. All right, I've never kind of stolen. I've never kind of committed adultery. Right, I'm a pretty good person. God will think I'm okay. Right, I'm better than people around me. That's where they get to usually next. Okay, you compare yourself to other people that you know. That kind of thinking, that's not righteousness. It's self-righteousness. And what drives that is pride, which is sin. In fact, that very kind of thinking is what led to the self-righteous leaders of Jesus' day killing the Son of God. They thought they were okay. They're obeying the rules, keeping the commandments, and a whole bunch more other rules that they've kind of built around God's word. They didn't want Jesus telling them that they were wrong, so they got rid of him. They crucified him. They were so convinced they thought they were doing God a favor. And you see, that very act is the proof that they, in their righteousness, was wrong. And so they were wrong about their righteousness. Have a look in verse 10. About righteousness, right? The Holy Spirit proves the world is wrong about righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. It sounds a little bit cryptic, but all Jesus is saying is that I'm going to the Father, meaning he's about to die, all right, and to be resurrected and go back to heaven where he came from, all right? All he's saying is that the leaders of Jesus' day, they will be proven to be wrong about their own self-righteousness because it was their righteousness that led them to kill Jesus. Remember all those conflicts over the Sabbath, whether Jesus was allowed to heal on the Sabbath? Remember all those little rules that Jesus apparently had transgressed that were the rules of men and not rules of God? See, that sort of righteousness, the self-righteousness of the leaders, that's what actually drove them to take Jesus to the cross. But it's Jesus' death and his subsequent resurrection that's going to prove them to be wrong. Jesus has already gotten into them about it. It's okay, you don't have to look this up. I'll just read it out for you. It was back there in chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus said to these leaders, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life." It's damning, isn't it? And this righteousness, according to the Bible, doesn't come from being a good person. It doesn't even come from reading the Bible. Righteousness only comes from Jesus. And when the Spirit comes, he will convict people of that. He will convict them in regards to sin, in regards to righteousness. And the third one, he will convict them about judgment. Judgment. See, the world is wrong about judgment. What does our world think about judgment? Well, I think it probably thinks that there will be no judgment. See, Jesus is here talking with his disciples. Remember the context. This is after Judas had already betrayed Jesus, headed off to get the authorities. In a few hours' time, Peter is going to deny Jesus three times. And a few hours after that, Jesus is going to be on the cross. It might look for all the money in the world like evil is going to triumph. It looks like it might have even been better to have been on the side of evil, the devil, the prince of the world. That's what Judas decided to do. He left Jesus for dead. And decided to make some money out of it in the process. But Jesus said that kind of thinking, that judgment will never come, is wrong. You can't make that mistake anymore because when Jesus rises from the dead, the devil, you will see him defeated. He doesn't have any power anymore. His judgment has already come. Satan is condemned. Verse 11, this is what the Spirit will do. About judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. See, people were wrong to say that they won't be judged. The prince of this world has been judged already. And so too, everyone in the world who continues to reject Jesus, they too will be judged. The world is wrong about those three things, sin, self-righteousness, and judgment. And so it's our job. It's part of our identity to call on people to turn from their sins, to trust in Jesus in order to escape the coming judgment. And the comfort is that as we speak to people about Jesus, it's actually the Spirit in us that will speak through us to convict people. Did you notice back in verse 7 there in chapter 16, when Jesus sends his Spirit to convict the world, he's not sending his Spirit kind of upon the world apart from us, his believers, but he's sending his Spirit to you, to his believers. And so the way the Spirit's going to convict the world is actually through us, as we speak about Jesus. As we speak to the world that hates Jesus, the Spirit will convict the world of the truth through us. One of my favorite movies of all time is A Few Good Men. The basic story is kind of fairly fanciful in some ways, but a Marine has been bashed to death on a U.S. Marine base in Cuba. The base is commanded by Jack Nicholson's character, Colonel Jessup. All right, and towards the end of the movie, he's being questioned by Tom Cruise's character, Lieutenant Caffey, because he's Tom Cruise's character, Caffey, is suspicious that it was actually Jessup that gave the order for this young Marine to be bashed and ended up dying from his injuries. Now, Jessup, he's a commanding officer. All right, what he says goes. He says jump. People say how high. He's arrogant. He's very much in command. His case is watertight. And nothing seems to rattle him on the witness stand until Caffey starts asking him if his men always obey his commands. And Jessup bites. Of course his men obey orders from him. And he starts getting really hot under the collar. He asks Tom Cruise's character, Caffey, have you ever served on the front line? All right, rather than just standing there in your pretty white uniform, have you ever put your life in the hands of another man and ask him to put his life in yours? Son, he says, when orders aren't followed, people die. And so Caffey takes the insult about being a useless kind of clerk, basically, a pen pusher and a lawyer. He cops that on the chin and he keeps working away at Jessup's pride and his disdain for people who don't understand what he has to do as a commanding officer, until he extracts a confession. That most famous scene in cinematic history, I reckon. You know the one? I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. That was a terrible rendition of that. Jessup confesses to ordering and the bashing of the Marine, and so is convicted of his crime. The Spirit, the divine advocate of Christians, he puts the world on trial through us. Like Lieutenant Caffey, see, the Spirit takes us in our weakness, standing seemingly on our own against the might of the world's opinions against Jesus and against the gospel. See, being a witness, like Jesus says, it does feel like a sheep among wolves, doesn't it? At your work, at your family gatherings. But therein lies the power of God, that in our foolishness, as we stumble over our words to testify, as we run out of things to be able to say, other than that we believe in Jesus, God is glorified. God is magnified as we doggedly cling on to Jesus' lordship in the face of opposition. You see, well, actually, as we stand up for Jesus, embolden other witnesses who are looking on, other witnesses to Christ. And the Spirit, the Word tells us, will convict the hearts of people through us, through our suffering for the sake of Jesus, if it comes to that. Now, do you see the comfort of that? Sure, as we talk to people about Jesus, they may not want to hear it. They may hate you for it. But the Spirit will actually use all of that in order to show them and others the truth of Jesus. And that's what Jesus is doing in our passage, preparing us for a life of fruitful witness, that we might know exactly what we're in for as his witnesses. And in the end, it's not up to us to convert people, is it? We simply need to talk about Jesus, who he is, and the Spirit will do the rest. And some people, because of our testimony about Jesus, because the eggs on our faces, because of the demotion, all right, that we have suffered, because of the indignity of being called out or kicked metaphorically in the workplace, because of all that, the Spirit will take all of that and cause some to pass from death to life. That's what the Spirit is doing through us in our world. These words, Jesus, today, they sound really tough. They're hard, but they're meant to be words of comfort. Words that encourage us not to give up, not to keep quiet about Jesus, not to be afraid of people Remember, God has chosen you out of this world to belong to Jesus, but he's left you in the world to bear witness to him. Someone else is going to pray, lead us in prayer in a second, but I thought this would be a good time for me to pray also. So please bow your heads. Let's pray. Father, we confess that left to ourselves, none of us have any hope without your Son. Having tasted of your goodness in saving us through Jesus, we would love for other people to be saved. But Father, at times it can be so frustrating when people don't want to hear about Jesus. It sometimes even surprises us how much they resent us for it. Father, here in our passage today, you're telling us to expect opposition. And so we pray that when we come up against people who make us feel awkward or embarrassed, or make us feel like we want to keep quiet about Jesus, we pray that you'll remind us there and then, that's the very reason you've left us in this world, to speak your word, to testify, to witness to Jesus. We pray that you would give us the courage to speak about Jesus boldly. Father, we pray that this week at work or uni or home or school, wherever the opportunities come up to talk about Jesus, you'll make us desire to see Jesus glorified. You'll help us to value other people's salvation far more than our own comfort or the fear of embarrassment.